We are starting at chapter 5. Remember last week, we finished real briefly. We ended up with coming to the Lord to hold firm our confession of faith. He's again telling these Christian Jews, warning them, exhorting them twice sharply since we've got to chapter 5 about not falling away, not going back to the law. And the consequences of it, and then telling us that we have a great high priest who we can come to the throne of grace and ask for help and strength and grace and mercy in times of trial. And they were going through trials, and this is why they were being tempted to go back to the law, to go back to the Judaism, because there was less, at this time, less persecution. And this is the main reason the book of Hebrews was written, to warn the Christian not to go back, and the consequences of going back. So he's already told us that this high priest, who is the Son of God, is at the throne of grace. He is the throne of grace, and he gives us what we need, that we do not have to be overcome, but we can be overcomers. This is where, but we have to come to him. Many people, many Christians assume it just automatically drops on them. It does not. If people do not make preparation, if they do not do what Peter was told to do, remember, the Lord told him in the garden, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He did not obey, and he slept, and he was defeated by the devil. Jesus watched and prayed and got strength where the angel came and strengthened him so he could get to the cross. Peter did not listen. So again, it's not enough to have the great high priest. It's not enough to have the armor of Christ. It has to be used. It's not automatic. So we're told to do a lot. We're told many things to do. We've been told to put on the armor. It is one thing to have the armor. It does us not one bit of good if it's not used. So knowledge of God's word and knowledge of who God is does not help us. It has to be put into practice. Not the hearers, but the doers. You know, many people give mental assent to Scripture. Many Christians do. They just don't apply it. And it will not help them. You know, they will go down in defeat. So when we enter into times of temptation or strong attacks from the enemy, then what are we told to do? We're to come to the throne of grace. We're to ask God to give us the ability. And what does he do? Corinthians tells us one of the things that he does. It says he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but with every temptation make a way to escape. But again, this scripture is nullified if you make provision for the flesh. If you don't take the warnings that the scripture gives you, there is no help for that person. And so we need to rightly divide scripture and understand that we must pray and seek God, and we must persevere in our fight against the enemy and to resist him, the world, the flesh, and the devil. At times, it's a great battle. And thereafter, our eternal soul. And we entered the race as a beginner. And we're not guaranteed final salvation until we cross over. Our salvation is by faith, but is by no means final. We have it while we walk with Jesus. But we have to finish the race. It's not just the called and the chosen, remember. It's those who believe unto death if necessary. You know, we have to finish the race. And this is what Hebrews talks about. It's not enough to enter the faith. The scripture says we must continue in faith. It's not enough to come to grace. It says we must continue in grace. And he's told us in Hebrews that we must hold on to our confession of faith. To what? To the end. And see, these people are being tempted because of their trials and temptations to fall away from Christ and go back to the law. And he will give them the consequences. Remember, Hebrews is one of the few, if only, epistle that is a complete exhortation. And in the exhortation itself, he gives several strong exhortations. These means admonishments and warnings. And anytime you see warnings, it means there are consequences and there's danger that follows. God never threatens unless he intends to carry through with the threat. See, many people read scripture and they
What they don't like, they call a hyperbole. It don't really mean that. Yes, it means just what it says. If God threatens to cast a person out of the kingdom, it means under certain conditions he will cast them out. Or he would not give the threat. God is not a fool. And he does not waste his time talking. So as we studied the previous chapters, he warns us, those who are going to fall away. He said, look at the people under Moses. He said, they tested me 10 times, and I swore in my wrath they would not enter the kingdom. And he said, that's an example for you. And it's interesting. Hebrews said it was for us. Not to let this happen to us. Okay, so he proceeds from this. We have the great high priest that we have to use. And now he's going to tell us something about him. Verse 1, chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weakness. So he's saying this is what the priest is for, basically. He has to offer gifts. He has to offer sacrifices for sins. Remember, he is a go-between. He is a mediator. Why? Because from God's perspective, sinners could not approach him. He had to approach them. He had to set the means how they would come to him. They cannot come in their own initiative. Remember, it was God who sought Adam and Eve out. They did not seek him out. God sets the means of how we will worship him and what is acceptable. And the sinner has no ground to stand on. So under both covenants, he shows us that we need a priest. We need someone who has a right standing with God, that can influence or stand in the gap. And this was, again, the high priest in the old covenant, whether it was Aaron or any of the high priests, that was his job. He had to come before God, and he had to offer gifts, and he had to offer sacrifices for sins. And he also had to offer what? Verse 7, because it is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. So what was he saying? Under the old covenant, under any other covenant before Christ came, he said no matter how good and how righteous the priest was, somewhere in his life he had sinned against God, so he could not come to God in his own righteousness. He had to come and offer what? Blood, sacrifice that was prescribed by God. And so he's saying that this is what a high priest's job is. So under the old covenant, he not only had to bring a sacrifice for the people, he had to bring a sacrifice for himself. If you notice on the Day of Atonement, the main offering every year that was given for the whole nation, not only did they offer the bull for the people, there was lamb and bull offered for the high priest for his sins. Or he could not approach God, and God would not accept his offering. So he's saying this, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, as Aaron was. So what was he saying? People under the covenant of the law did not choose to become priests. They were born to priestly families that God chose. Remember, he gave the priesthood to the tribe of Levite. Before the sin of the people, when they offered up the calf, and remember when Moses was up for 40 days gathering the Lord's words, they began to commit adultery and sin against the Lord, idolatry. And God came down and he began to deal with these people. But after this, when they sinned, remember God killed 22,000 of them. I had them killed. And it was the Levite, the tribe of Levite was told, put on your sword and go through the camp. And those who've committed idolatry and fornication, he said, doesn't matter if it's your mother, your wife, your children. He says, you're not to spare them. You're to go and put them to death. And the Levites did this. And God says, I will sanctify them for this. And because they obeyed me, they did the thing that we have to do under the new covenant. We must hate our mother, our father, our wife, our child, our own life when it comes to serving the Lord. It means in preference to God, everything else is hate. And they were required to do this. And you know, the tribe of Levi did it. And God blessed them and gave them the priesthood. See, originally God intended for all the Jews to be priests. Now, isn't it interesting? Under the new covenant, we are all made priests unto God. But see, they lost something under the old. And God altered things because of the way the people acted. So he appointed the tribe of Levite and said only priests could come through Levite. Only those could serve the Lord. And so what is he saying here? You didn't choose to become a priest. And say, oh, I think I'll be a priest. No, you had to be born to the right family, the right tribe, and then you had to meet the physical qualifications. There could be no cripple person that could be a priest. You know that. There were certain regulations. And then you had to go and have a sacrifice made for you, and you had to be anointed on your thumb and your right ear and your right toe with blood. And then they had to come and anoint you with oil. And then you had to be consecrated. And then you had to be sprinkled blood on your garments. And then you had to be washed. And all of these things were symbols before you could approach God for yourself and for the people. And all of these were symbols of what Christ would do. And so he's saying, so under the old covenant, this is how it was. That even Jesus, and he's going to show us what was his attitude. And he says, not only did no man take this honor to himself, but he says, so also Christ did not honor or glorify himself to become high priest. It means he did not, as the Son of Man, choose this. Before he came, God chose it and told him what he wanted from him, you know, and what he was to do. You know, and what he was to fulfill. God initiated it. What does the scripture say? For God so loved the world, he gave, he sent. He initiates this. And the Son is what? The obedient servant. He does the Father's will. Remember Psalm says, he says, I've come to do thy will, O God. He's the perfect servant, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect son, the perfect prophet. And he had to do these things as a man, as an obedient child. Okay, so he's saying what? He did not choose to become high priest, but he who said to him, and he's quoting from Psalms 2:7, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is a prophetic psalm. If you go back, it's one of the what they call the messianic songs. If you go back and read the whole context, he talks about his priesthood and his ruling. Many believe it means during the millennium when he returns and sets up his kingdom. But you'll notice in this context, the second psalm, he is mentioned or implied as being priest and king. And this is interesting, you know, because Christ has fulfilled this. Now it says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, it was interesting when this was spoken to David and he wrote this down as prophecy. He was seeing a future event. When did this happen? When was Jesus referred to when he says today? He's talking about his priesthood here. Well, basically, it wasn't fulfilled until the resurrection. His priestly ministry did not begin until the resurrection. It's interesting. And as we get down further in Hebrews, we will see that he had to accomplish certain things before he was accepted before God. And so basically this was given as prophecy. But then you read the end of Psalms 2, and he talks about him ruling as king. Well, we know he's not ruling as king now. No, he will come back as king and subdue the nations. Everything is not under him yet, you know. So again, we're seeing he is fulfilling offices. While he was on earth, he was the servant of the Lord. He was the prophet of the Lord. He was the Savior. He is now the priest, the high priest of God for the church. And when he returns, he will be the king and the judge. So he's fulfilling these offices. And verse 6, and he also says in another place, and actually they don't quote the first part, where he said, I swear, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, this is the first mentioning of this person, Melchizedek. When we get in the next chapter, he's going to spend a whole chapter on this man to explain who he was, what the priesthood was, and how it's relevant to Jesus and his priesthood. So again, these were spoken of through David in the Psalms. They were prophesied of what Christ would fulfill. Okay, he says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.
It's interesting he uses the term forever that is not used of anybody under the law. Moses died, Aaron died, and each time they died, the next member of the family who was qualified, sons, brothers, cousins, whoever fell in line, had to be consecrated, sanctified, anointed, and set apart. But eventually he got old and died. So he's saying this priest will be a priest forever. Okay. And what is he saying? He's referring to Christ now, who in the days of his flesh, while he was in the human body, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Many people believe the culmination of this prayer was in the garden. Would he ask for the cup to be removed? And he said, nevertheless, I'll do your will. He sweat blood. It's believed that he needed the strength. The angel came and strengthened his physical body that he could get to the cross. It's believed that Satan was probably trying to kill him before he got to the cross. The devil probably started to figure out some things in the last few hours. But because Christ obeyed perfectly, the devil could do but so much. He was limited. God sets the hedge. And this must have frustrated the devil. He just could not do as he pleased. Because Jesus obeyed him. And he cried, it says, and he prayed, and he sweat as if it was drops of blood. And he says, and he was heard. And how did he cry? He did not cry as the Son of God. He cried as the perfect Son of Man, the servant. He was obedient as the perfect man. This is what's going to make him the priest and the proper sacrifice. Okay, and it says, and he was heard of God. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How did he learn obedience? He understood. He came to the place where he took the discipline of God. He allowed God to chasten him, discipline him, buffet him in many ways. Why? So he could be identified with the human race. Yet it wasn't for his own sins. It wasn't for his own flaws, you know. But he saw what? Even Jesus, it said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the suffering. He obeyed the Father's will, however it was involved. Not for his own sins, but for ours. And he had to do this as a man his whole life. And then he was qualified to offer himself to God without sin. And then God says, not only did he obey me and never sinned against me and always did what I told him and is sinless and flawless. And as he said the last night before his death, he says, the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. He had no old man to appeal to. He couldn't go back and point to any past sin. He couldn't do anything. And then God says, what? Now I'll accept your sacrifice. See, so he not only had to live it, then he could present himself to God as the pure what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, but he had to pray and seek God and follow God's voice. Remember, several occasions Jesus prayed all night, strong prayers, before he appointed the apostles. Before he did certain things, he just didn't assume things. He prayed and sought God's will in the matter. He prayed as the Son of Man, okay? And having been perfected or completed is actually what it morally means, it closely means. Having been fully completed, he became the author, the beginner of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Notice the context here is now obey again. He's been using the word obey closely with the word what? Believe. We've seen it being interchanged. There is no true believing on the Lord Jesus Christ without obeying him. See, that's the false teachings we have today. Give a mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, the devils believe that and don't get them saved. The majority of people who think they're Christians are not, and yet they do believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he was the Son of God. It still doesn't save them. Over a billion people probably believe this. No. The word believe in Scripture means to commit yourself to and to obey. Isn't it interesting? And when we were in the other chapters, remember he used the word interchangeable. Unbelief and disobedience he kept altering. And belief and obedience he used the same. So we can keep saying this. Notice he didn't use the word believe here. He's to eternal salvation to all who obey Him. See, He's speaking of lordship now. Submission to Him. Not a verbal assent to who Jesus is. See, James says, you believe this, you do well. The devils believe this and tremble. Many people are going to come before God for Christ saying, Lord, Lord. And He's going to profess, I never knew them, and consign them to hell. Yet they're going to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. The devils are going to believe this. Laodicea believed this. The church of Sardis, which was dead and didn't know it. Laodicea, who was naked and blind, and Christ had already left her, still thought that Jesus was her Lord. See, she was deceived. So they believed mentally. They just did not obey nor submit to Him. See, what did Jesus say? Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? He recognizes no lordship unless there's obedience. See, a lot of people are giving God lip service. A lot of professing Christians, a lot of backslidden people, you know, who've rejected God. And they think they're okay. They're deceived. He is not their Lord. Okay. And what does He say here? Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Okay, now He's going to give him a little reproof. He's saying there's things about Melchizedek, and he will get into it in the next chapter. He says things you don't understand yet that you should. See, what does He want them to understand that they haven't understood? They are being tempted to go back to the law, and by doing this, they have to reject Jesus Christ. And He's using this whole letter to tell them, not only do you not have anything to go back to because it's been fulfilled, and all the law can do is judge you, but the law of Moses and that covenant was only to be temporarily, it was a schoolmaster. And Melchizedek's priesthood was before Abraham, at Abraham's time. It meant that God in His mind had only planned for the covenant of Moses to be temporary. It was a schoolmaster. Even in Abraham's time, God had said what? He didn't plan for it to carry through. He had a purpose for it. But at the time of Melchizedek, God had already planned, and through Abraham, what Christ's ministry would be and what His priesthood would be before Moses was ever born. And so, see, He's saying, if you were spiritual and you understood these things, you would see that there isn't nothing to go back to anymore. What are you going to go back to? See, He was saying, but you're dull of hearing. Why is He calling this? It means they're not keen in insight. They're not discerning. Anytime the word uses dull or sleep, it means something's been numbed. You're not clear. You know, you're not alert. And this is considered a dangerous position spiritually. Okay. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. What is He telling them? He's saying that you people who have been following the Lord, He says you ought to be teachers now. He wasn't saying all of you had to be public teachers. He simply said what? You should be mature Christians understanding these things. And if you understood these things, even though you're under trial and temptation to fall away, you wouldn't go back to the law because you would understand it's fruitless. See, evidently they didn't see this. He is not commending them for being babes. He's reproving them. Isn't it interesting? He's not saying, oh, poor little babies, let's give them a little bottle to suck on. No, He's telling them what? You shouldn't be here anymore. Something's wrong with you. You've become dull. See, they're entering in a dangerous position, and some have fallen away. And He's warning these not to, and telling them what the problem is. And what does He say here? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It means you don't understand, shall I use the word, good theology. You don't understand good sound teaching. Why? Because you're not only labored in it and sought God. If you had, you would understand what position you're in. So something's amiss here. You know, it hasn't changed much today, hasn't it? We got people caught up in every kind of silly wind of doctrine going along, and they don't even know the foundations of Christianity. You know? You could draw 10,000 people by having someone drop on the floor and bark like a dog, but they won't endure sound doctrine. Isn't this interesting? Every wind of doctrine. Why? Because they're foolish. They're silly. They're soulish. They don't prove nothing. We better get back to the foundation. See, all of this other stuff's going to pass.
and a lot of it's false. But this isn't. This will show us a sure way. It's the word of truth. Okay, when people start putting experiences beyond the word of God, they're already on the way down. Satan already has them in a predicament. See, he can imitate anything God can do as experience-wise. But he says what? God said, I honor my word above all my names and everything that I do. This is firm. Everything else can be counterfeited very well. So people need to, if experience is from God, good. But don't sit and build a house on it. You better build your house on this. You know. Okay. So what is he saying? He says you ought to be a teacher and you're not. You're unskilled. You're immature. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who've entered maturity. You know what God's intention is? That every Christian be mature. I tell you and I'll tell you again. You are not going to be a baby Christian after 10 and 15 and 20 years. You're a backslider or you got the false gospel. There is no such thing. God has no retarded children. It's because that person has refused to go on with God. When people tell me, well, they're a baby Christian. I said, not after 20 years they're not. They're a backslider. They're a false Christian. Scripture don't put up with it. There is only progression in Christianity or going away. There is no standing still. You don't find this. If you're not moving on, you're drifting away. Study Hebrews. You know. We got our churches full of people who think they're baby Christians. No, they have forsaken the way. They just don't know it. See, they're like Laodicea. They're blind and naked, but they don't know that they are. See, they think they're okay. They're like Sardis. You have a name that you're alive because you got a big church, big music, and everybody comes, and everybody's happy, and everybody shakes and speaks in tongues, and that's supposed to be it. And they bark at dogs and everything else. And what was Jesus' evaluation of this? He says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Why? Because you don't hold to truth. See, I'm finding we are there, people, at the time when men will not endure sound teaching. We're not getting there. We're there. And they're being led astray. And they don't study Scripture. How many Christians do you know will read 50 books in a year and they can't even study Scripture for 5 minutes a day? It's because they're being led astray. Do you know this? People will not believe. Why? Because they want everything easy. Everything to feel good. Everything. Why? Because they're soulish. The Word of God is not always meant to be pleasant. It's meant to reprove, correct, instruct, rebuke at times when necessary. And people who hate correction, the Scripture says they love death. Those who despise chastening, there's a strong warning given to them that the Scripture says they court death. See, when people tell me, well, I only want to hear a positive word, I have one positive word for them. You know, you're not dead and in hell yet. That's the only thing I can tell you. But God has nothing positive to tell a sinner or a backslider or a carnal or a worldly or a lukewarm person. He has nothing positive to say but repent and turn. He can't promise them anything else. They're coming for the blessings and God says, I can only curse. See, they don't know it and they wonder why their prayers aren't answered because they're selfish and they're self-seeking and they won't study Scripture. And they say, well, you know. I say, yeah, I know. You know. And then they want you to counsel them. You know, I don't counsel people who don't study Scripture. I don't counsel lazy people. Especially when I find out how long they've supposedly been a Christian. I don't waste my time with them anymore. God said, don't waste your time with them. You know, they want to come to me and me be their commentary. I am not going to be the commentary. I said, you got a Bible? You've been a Christian 5 and 10 years? Study it. Well. I said, if you got a fifth grade education, you can study Scripture. It's very simple. Scripture says the way of righteousness is plain. The way of truth is plain to those who walk righteously. Maybe they're not walking righteously. But they have time to watch 8 hours of television a day and read 4 magazines and 8 novels and entertain themselves all they want, but they don't have 5 and 10 minutes and 20 minutes a day for God. You think I'm going to waste my time with them? No way. No way. I'm not a fool because I know God don't waste his time. We better get back to Scripture. Much is given. Much is required. So he's telling these people the same thing. He says, you ought to know better. You shouldn't be babies anymore. You've been given truth. You've been given foundations and you're not there. Why aren't you a teacher? Why aren't you teaching other people the deep things of God? See, he is not complimenting them. And he is not comforting them. He is warning them. And who is he warning? Those who are being tempted to turn away from God. He's not saying, oh, please don't leave me as I wring my hands. You don't see Jesus saying this. See, people have a false concept of God. When it comes to sin, God has no tolerance, especially those who have been warned and given the truth. We need to get back to Scripture, and He's going to keep warning us. Okay, so He says, what? Solid food belongs to those who are mature in age, and by their spiritual senses being exercised, they can discern between good and evil. Remember, we covered this before. It simply means, you don't know if you're spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity doesn't mean that you can quote all the books in the Bible, or you know who all the kings of Judah were. I don't know, and I don't care who they were. It means you understand the workings and the foundations of New Testament apostolic teaching. That's what it means. And it means that you have learned what God requires of you. Do you know that? I'm giving it to you in a nutshell. It means that your spirit has been trained by what? Not only have you studied Scripture, you've allowed the Spirit of truth to guide you into all truth, and He guides you. And you don't sit around after 20 years and say, well, I hope I'm doing God's will. If you hope you're doing God's will, let me give you a great secret. You're not. You're ignorant. Is that a good word? How about stupid? Scripture says what? Be not foolish, but knowing the will of the Lord. If you've been in God for 5 and 10 or 15 years and you don't know God's will for you, I suggest you stop what you're doing and find out, because you're going to give an account to God. You better start evaluating what's wrong. Maybe you're backslidden and don't know it. That's what I ask myself when I get into that predicament. It says what? If you lack wisdom, ask for wisdom. What is wisdom? To know the mind of God. To know the will of God. It doesn't mean you have all the answers. It doesn't mean, again, you can quote Scripture back and forth. It means at the level that God has you, you know how to be led of Him. And you know the difference between evil and good. See, a lot of people, they don't know the difference between good and evil. That's why they turn this boob tube on, and 95% of these religious leaders on there, charismanias and idiots and everything else, they send money to these people. You know why they send money to them? Stupid Christians. Because they're not mature. They don't know they're supporting the work of the devil, and that God's going to judge them for it. They don't know that. And they said, well, that's what John said. You don't even wish them Godspeed, he said, lest you be partakers of their evil. If you support a false shepherd, a false prophet, or a false teacher, or a false church, God will hold you accountable for it. Did you know that? You better study Scripture. See, because if you study Scripture, you'll be able to pick up false teachers and false teachings. And you won't be led astray by this. Why? He just said the Spirit of truth will guide you, and that anointing will teach you what's right and wrong. So spiritual maturity means what? Your conscience can discern what's good and what's bad. You know, you don't have to run around be asking people all the time, can I do this and can I do that? And what can I do and what can I not do? You should get past that. See, that's a sign still of immaturity. You know? And it gets to be a place, there are certain things in your life that Christians can do that you can't do. Because you have a problem with it and they don't. And so that means it's evil for you to do it. See? And see, we need to know that. Where does our weakness lie? Where do our besetting sins lie? Where do our infirmities come in? And we have to be more careful in a certain area. And maybe another Christian doesn't. Maybe they're not as greedy and covetous as you are, so they don't have a problem with money. So maybe God don't care whether you have money or you don't. But maybe with you, He does. You know? See, I find some people are cheap when it comes to God, so He has to deal with them cheaply. You know, they want to tithe mint and rue and make sure that God gets His little bit, you know, so they can do what they want with that other bit. And God said, you don't understand, you're already in sin. Don't you understand everything you have is mine and everything you are is mine? See, they want to nitpick. And it's fascinating how people love the law when it comes to money. You know, they hate the law except for when it comes to money. Then they can buy God off. See, that's why they love tithing. People ask me, do you believe in tithing? I said, I believe tithing is a minimum. God has owns everything you have. And you're going to allow it to Him? You better find out what's going on. Who belongs to who? What is a good steward? Okay, so He's reproving them. He's saying not only are you in the danger of losing your salvation, you've not matured. And this is a danger here. You should be a teacher and guider of other people. And you're still on milk. And again, he's not commending them. See why? Because the father has no retarded children. And, you know, if your child got to be 8, 9 years old and he kept saying, "Mommy, I still want a bottle," wouldn't you think something's wrong with him? You wouldn't say, "Oh, that's cute. He's a baby." No, that's cute for an 8-month-old child. That's cute for a 1-year-old. You ever take a little 1 or 2-year-old and you take that bottle out of their mouth and how they'll laugh and grab it right back and you sort of tease them with it? You wouldn't do that with an 18-year-old. You'd pop them in the head, wouldn't you? Or you'd say, "This guy's retarded. I need to take him to a doctor for a brain scan because something ain't normal." And see, this is what he's saying. He's not commending them. Why? He's saying you've been in it too long and God expects more of you. Okay. He said, what? You need someone to teach you the principles again, the foundations. And he's going to go into them now. Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, the beginnings of Christ, let us go on to maturity, is what he means. When he's saying leaving here, he don't mean forget them. He means we're going to be building on this. He's saying what? Milk is good for babies. Milk is not good for teenagers and adults. This is what he's saying, spiritual milk. He's saying you drink the milk until you're able to take the solid meat, and then you go on. So he's telling them something. He's saying what? We want to lead. To go into maturity, you have to lay the foundation right. And the sad thing is most people don't know what the foundation is, so how can they lay it? They're out there teaching every wind of doctrine, every kind of silly thing you can think of. Now you got them on television. Send in your tithe so you can get your anointing this week. What they mean is hyperventilate for 5 minutes and shake and you've got the anointing. I know. I've been around them. They don't prove nothing. They do the same thing in voodooism. And I don't care if they have an experience with God or not. It proves nothing scripturally. And I don't have to accept it. No, the anointing is able to discern between good and evil. It had nothing to do with shaking and falling on the floor and doing cartwheels or barking like dogs and cats. See, this is foolishness. It's an insult to God. So he's saying learn what the foundations are. Okay, he's going to go over them. It's 6 of them, basically, he's going to cover. They're in pairs. He says, first of all, we don't want to lay again the foundations of. And what are they? Repentance from dead works. And faith toward God. Now let's sit here a minute and plant ourselves here. This is one that people don't really understand. So I'm going to give you several scriptures so you understand this. Everybody wants to say, yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe this, believe that. Isn't it interesting how often they use that word so lightly? Accept Jesus. That scripture, that's not even used in the scripture. See, they're talking about a mental belief. The scripture doesn't deal with a mental belief only. And isn't it interesting that much of the gospel today, you don't hear the word repentance anymore. You know why? Because it's a false gospel. Now we got people saying, would you like to receive this gift from God? Well, what is it? It's eternal life. It's Jesus. You go, oh, thank you. And they walk away. You know, they weren't given the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God says you don't get eternal life till you repent and turn from your sins, till you realize you're a sinner under God's wrath. See, they're given greasy grace, a cheap religion, but it's not Christianity. That's why these people don't go on. They haven't been given the truth. Talked into a silly prayer. Had an emotional experience. That'll mean nothing. Don't bank too much on emotions. Emotions are fine, but they're not spiritual. Do you know that? Emotions are simply a part of your humanity. They have nothing to do with spirituality. And the only time they can be used is when they're sanctified. See, emotions are very secondary. They're like a roller coaster, up and down and back and forth. And if you base your spiritual principle on that, you'll never go nowhere because God don't base it on that. You know, He don't base it on feelings and moods. That's for cows and sheep. Enjoy a good move if you have it. But I don't care what kind of feeling you have if you're disobedient to God. It ain't going to help you one bit. Yeah, people want to sing and praise the Lord and have all this good, wonderful music. And they talk about, oh, I love Jesus, how I love Jesus. And as soon as they walk out of the meeting, they're just as bitter and mean as they've ever been. They haven't repented. They hate their brother. They're carnal. They're worldly. You think that worship's acceptable to God? He goes, eh. He says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. See, we've got a lot of people offering sacrifice to the Lord that God is not accepting. See, emotion's good. And feeling's good if your heart's right. You know, if your heart's right, That's fine. That's part of being human. We use our emotions. They're to be channeled by the Holy Spirit. They are not the Holy Spirit. See, today the big thing is work people up into an emotional state. And you'll get money out of them. And you'll get anything else out of them. But they don't prove it's spiritual. See? It has nothing to do with being spiritual. Repentance. I guess we've got a few minutes, so we're going to stop here, take a break, and then we'll come back to repentance.